Hello, my wonderful friends. Welcome to Bible Study. This is Nick Rita, your host. It's good to have you with us today, and please stay with us for this hour as we are opening the Bible, continuing to read from the book of Psalms. And not only, may go to some passages in the Bible to just support the topic which we have for today, because we are going to learn some lessons from the past. It's good to have with us today on our panel, Will. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Nick. I can learn lots of lessons from the past, believe me.
Naomi, it's good to have you joining.
Thank you, Nick.
Len, thank you for joining us.
Hello, listeners, and we are very glad you've joined us today.
It's good to have with us Lydia today.
Thank you, Nick, for you're welcoming. I feel very blessed.
Hi, Joe. Thank you for coming together for this discussion.
Thank you, Nick, for your welcome. It's good to be here.
Denise, it's good to have you back with us, too.
Thank you, Nick. It's lovely to be back. A pleasure to be here.
Brenton, I'd like to say hello to you and thank you for preparing this Bible study.
My
You are
pleasure,
going
Nick.
to facilitate this discussion, and I will just like to hand it over to you, and welcome to the program.
Thank you, Nick. Let's have a look at this together. I don't know. When I was at school, the subject, one of my favorite subjects was the subject history. However, some people consider the study of history is boring. Now, Denise and Len, you've both been teachers. Would you consider that your students didn't have history at the top of their list of subjects that they enjoyed? Many of them consider it unnecessary. Why do we have to know about the past? What are we going to learn from old books, manuscripts, and parchments? However, as I considered this subject that we're going to discuss on air, biblical history, however, is vitally important because history as contained in God's word is really God's action towards his creation and his plan to restore it to what it was before man fell. History reveals a lot about God, his graciousness, his faithfulness, slowness to anger, patience with our weakness, and I'm thankful for that personally, and frailty and the ultimate revelation of his love, sending his son to die for us, to redeem us back to him, and for those who choose to accept him, becoming members of his heavenly family. One writer has put it this way, and it's interesting, when I was researching this, I found that she made this statement 20 times in various books and manuscripts and articles she wrote. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. Now, each Anzac Day, the 25th of April, we often hear this poem that was written by Lawrence Binyon in 1914 in the first weeks of World War I, sitting up on a cliff in Cornwall, was actually where he wrote it. Contains a line expressed previously by Rudyard Kipling, but it ends with a quote that we usually hear each year, "Lest we forget." Today's study focuses on lessons of the past and how we, living in the 21st or 21st century, but specifically in 2024, should take heed that we do not repeat the mistakes of Israel as we wait for the return of Jesus. Naomi, could you share a prayer with us? Please pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we get underway with our study today.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just are in awe of you on how you are with us, and you hear our prayer immediately when we speak, and you remember us. Please, Lord, help us not to forget you. Help us, Lord, in the study the day that you will be with us, Lord. Please help all the technicals, and please help all the listeners to hear and understand your word so that we know that you are with us and that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you, Father. Please send the Holy Spirit to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Evidence for Learning's Early Childhood Education Toolkit makes this comment. Communication and language approaches consistently show positive benefits for young children's learning. We actually find an example of that in Psalm 78, where we see various words used. Len, I wondered if you would look at Psalm 78, verse 1 to 4, share it with us and comment on a few of the statements that talk about oral learning.
Okay.
Thanks.
All right. Well, Psalm 78 has actually 72 verses.
Yes.
And I'm going to read the first four. And I've looked at various versions, and I like the NIV version, so I'm going to read
right.
that. It says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth." In other words, this is saying, everybody, listen up.
Yes.
Verse 2 says, "I will open my mouth with a parable." A parable? Now, a parable is usually a story. Sometimes that story has a moral purpose, but it simply is a story. So he says, "I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things of old." In another version, it says, "I will utter dark sayings of old." In other words,
yes.
I'm going to tell you stuff that you probably don't know. Verse 3 goes on, "Things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us." Now, we all learn from our previous generations, or at least we should. As children, we learn from our parents, we learn from other people. And here he's saying, well, we got something to pass on to you. Things we have known, now we're going to pass this on. And then the last bit says, verse 4, "We will not hide these things or them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation." And what will he tell? "The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done." So that's the first four verses, and these recount all the things that God has done among his people in the past, how God's people have continually turned from him and have experienced judgment from God and mercy from God.
Mm.
The whole intent of this psalm is to pass on to the next generation the wonders and works of God, so that the next generation might know God. This verse reminds us, or these verses reminds us, of our responsibility
yes.
to the next generation. There's a longing in the psalmist here to ensure that the next generation knows who God is, as well as what God has done and what God will do. And additionally, what God has said. So here it points out that we who know who God is and what God has done and have experienced God have a responsibility to share this with the younger generation so that they too might know who and what our God is and what he said.
Thanks, Len. Just a comment for, or a question maybe for all of us to think about. Do you think we are as efficient at sharing this knowledge as what God asked ancient Israel to do? When you look at the means of communications we've got available to us today, are we sharing the knowledge of God as efficiently as these people did, who largely had to do it orally? What are your thoughts?
I'd say overall, I don't think we've done a particularly good job. I've heard about, where do young people learn their morals from?
Yes, yes.
And strangely enough, it's not from their parents or grandparents. More generally, it's from shows like TV shows, Home and Away and those kind of things, where people pick up their morals. They decide, yes, this is acceptable, this is unacceptable. Well, on programs like Home and Away, a lot more things are acceptable than what I think are acceptable.
Now, that's a good point, Len. Naomi, you had a
thought. Yeah, well, I think exactly right, Len, that I think young people now, and as a teacher myself, I know that what it is, it's from what they call influencers.
Yes.
Which is on Instagram.
Yes.
What's interesting, if you are an influencer, you had followers, and that is just exactly diabolical, because it's the opposite of what a follower is when we follow Jesus. So it's interesting you've got those two worlds of what Jesus meant and what's happening in the world now. And they've been influenced in many things we couldn't even discuss on here. And sadly, that's their parenting, and because parents don't have, it's not the parents' fault, but they don't have, that's actually where they're getting all their information, their morals, how to do things and their view of the world.
Yeah, thank you, Naomi. That's a good thought. I read somewhere that social media was another aspect of where they get their morals from. Nick, you had a thought for us as well.
Yes, I was just going to say something that even though Len and Naomi mentioned those things, says, I wonder if we learned from the past and then expect the young ones to learn from us. Because I think that could be a very big thing, even though we can easily now excuse ourselves and pass all the responsibility or even, other things, saying that the young ones, they are learning from media. But I would like to draw this, and I think during this Bible study today, we'll be able to look at ourselves, to draw some object lessons out of this, because it's very easily to point fingers to others. Mm. But what about to look at ourselves and see, because you know what? A change starts with me.
Yes. Yeah. Will, you had a comment, and then Lydia.
The phrase in verse 4, telling the coming generation, reminds me of how far our example and instruction can reach into the future. I wonder if we could consider a statement which has really touched me for many
years. Share it with us, Will.
How little of the result of the world's noblest work is in this life manifest to the doer? Mm. How many toil unselfishly and unweariedly for those who pass beyond their reach and knowledge? Parents and teachers lie down in their last sleep, their life work seeming to have been wrought in vain. They know not that their faithfulness has unsealed springs of blessing that can never cease to flow. Only by faith they see the children that they have trained become a benediction and an inspiration to their fellow men, and the influence repeat itself a thousandfold. Then this part, many a worker sends out into the world messages of strength and hope and courage, words that carry blessing to hearts in every land. But of the results, he toiling in loneliness and obscurity knows little. And so gifts are bestowed, burdens are borne, labor is done. Men sow the seed from which above their graves others reap blessed harvests. They plant trees that others may eat of the fruit. They are content here to know that they have set in motion agencies for good, and only in the hereafter the action and reaction of all these will be seen. You know, it's our duty, Brenton, panel and listener, to teach what we can teach.
Yes.
Share the example as best we can. We never know down the track how many times that lesson can repeat itself in future generations.
That's true, Will, and it's an interesting point with young people when you're preaching. Often you wonder whether they're actually listening or not. You know, they seem to be gazing around the room, looking at their mobile phones, and a week or two later you'll be talking to one of them and he'll say, you remember what you said in the sermon the other week, Pastor, and he'll quote you word for word what you said. And you think, he hasn't been listening, but they have. Lydia, you had a thought for us.
Also, I would like to add the fact that the lessons of the past are for us, for the wise ones, to learn from others' experiences, positive or negative, and not to repeat the negative ones.
Yeah, now, that's good, Lydia. Particularly don't repeat the negative ones. We should be learning positively, shouldn't we? Joe, as that chapter goes on a little bit further in verses 5 to 8 and also a little bit further on in verse 40 to 41, we get a recitation of Israel's unfaithfulness, words like rebellion, tested, provoked. I wonder if you could just share some of those with us. And I've also made a list of the 10 times that God says to Moses in Numbers 14:22 that Israel has tested me. Wondered if you could just read those, maybe comment on them for us. Thanks.
Yeah. Well, before I do that, it might be worth mentioning that this psalm is called a maskil. Yes. A maskil of Asaph. And the Hebrew root word is sakal, which means to have insight or to teach. So a maskil would be a teaching song to impart wisdom.
Yes.
And the question might arise, well, what were they to teach? And the panel has covered that well. They were to remember the wonderful works of God, as said in verse 4. However, verse 5 gives us the mechanism by which, you know, by which the means of helping them remember that. The law was given to Israel, and Paul referred to them as the oracles of God, mm-hmm. which they were commanded to teach their children and their children's children. In fact, I think I can find five generations referred to here.
Yes,
father,
right.
Their children, mm-hmm. the generation to come, and their children, and their children. Mm-hmm. And they were commanded to teach them the law so that the laws of God, so they would put their trust in him and not forget his deeds. Verse 7 says, but would keep his commands. And I might just read it from scripture. It says, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel. This is where the law comes in.
Yes.
Which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands.
Ah.
They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him.
Mm-hmm.
So here I see a strong connect between trusting and obeying, remembering God's goodness and keeping faith. I believe that rebellion has its roots in disobedience. So to the psalmist, losing trust in God and forgetting his works would lead to disobedience. And I would suggest that a disobedience leads to forgetting his works as well.
I think it goes
both ways. And some of the things that you mentioned, I think it's more than 10, you know, they rebelled quite often. And I might mention at the Red Sea, they lost faith. They were surrounded. And I can understand that one. They were pretty new then, but then a bit later they ran out of water. And of course it was always, you know, why did you bring us out here into Egypt?
Always.
Out of Egypt.
Always.
Out of the land of promise. You brought us out of the land of promise of milk and honey here to kill us in the desert. And then God provided water. He provided manna. And before you knew it, he gave them the law. And before you knew it, they were worshipping a golden calf, which they had cast themselves.
Yes.
You know, and Aaron was implicated in this. You know, it was a massive rebellion. And they
continued. Just a quick one in the middle of that, Joe. What was it that they actually said when they made the golden calf? They made a statement. Can you remember what it was?
Well, they said that, hey, look, we threw all this gold in and, you know, it was a miracle. This calf came out of the fire.
Yeah, but beyond that,
you
know, they said, these are your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt.
Yeah, anyway,
keep going. Yeah.
That's a good point. Yeah, they said lots of things. And of course, then they got a little bit tired of whatever. They were in the mood to grumble. And then they, of course, demanded meat. You know, we had the flesh pots of Egypt and, you know, we're just missing out on so much being out here. And I think one of the ones that are very memorable is when the spies were sent out to check out the land, the promised land, and they came back and 10 of the spies chose to give a very bad report. And then if I might just read what they said, the congregation whipped up into this frenzy of despondency and grumbling. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry. They're all crying out. Can you imagine the bedlam? And the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.
Yes. Yeah, I found that interesting.
You know, and so we know that this, because of this failure to trust God and his providence, it meant that they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And at the end of 40 years, they entered the promised land. Had anything changed? Were there still giants? Were there walled cities? Were there, you know, challenges and obstacles? Yes, nothing had changed, but hopefully something had. The people, that new generation, together with Joshua and Caleb, had actually learned to trust God somewhat.
Yeah, yeah.
And in fact, sometimes they were so impudent and insulting, they would question, is the Lord among us or not?
Yes,
now,
yes,
to me, that is requiring some firm action. Yet in verses 38 and 39, it says of that same Psalm 78, it says, yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. Is God faithful today? I think he is.
Yes.
In 2 Peter, it says that he is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance.
Yeah, good thought. Len, you had a thought for us.
Yes, I think we must always keep in mind the outcome or the expected outcome of all this. And that was to tell the young people about the deeds of the Lord, not just the troubles that their forefathers may have had.
Yes.
God rescued them, gave them the things that they needed despite their grumbling. And I feel very much too. It's important for we who are older to share with young people what we know about the Lord. There's a lot of opposition to religion these days.
Yes.
Christianity through evolution. And I believe it's important for us to be able to give good information, good arguments to counter this evolutionary lie that is so popular.
I would like to just add a little thing here, because Joe mentioned all the situation, all the trouble, and how God led them through all these things. Interesting that what God promises, God could fulfill, but it's all about how I respond to that. And even though Joe, I'm sure she was referring to the fact that Israel as a nation enter in Canaan, but from that generation which God promised to them that God will take them in Canaan, only two of them entered.
Two.
Now,
two.
I'm pretty sure that when God promised that will take them to the promised land in Canaan, God had a plan, an intention that all of them could go in Canaan. And they could be there in about 40 days on their trip. And God shows them the almighty power he can use for them to get safely there, even though all the enemies could be against them. I think this is a crucial point for us to understand.
It
that
is.
God will still fulfill his promise and he will have his people saved in eternity. But is that to be me and you, my dear friend?
In other words, is it your desire to be part of that?
Think that I agree with everything that's been said, but I think people, the young people, any age, it's not what you say, it's what you do. And
exactly,
you know, if we would like someone to pay attention to what we're saying, we need to be walking the walk. And I think that's more important. Secondly, I think that parents these days are so busy. They are so busy. They really do find it hard to do their own Bible study, let alone spend time teaching their children. They're just so tired. And I think this is one of the mechanisms whereby the devil works to prevent values being passed on to the next generation. Of course, where there's a vacuum, it's easily filled by influences, by movies, by peer groups and all that sort of thing. So, yeah.
Thank you, Joe. Naomi?
Yes, I was going to say that's right, Joe. That the distractions are there for a reason. And evolution, as was mentioned, is a huge distraction, because if we introduce evolution, we forget we were created, so we forget about the Creator. But we want to know now that he never, ever forgets us. I spoke to a young child the other day. He was only 7. And he said, I don't believe in God. And I said, that's okay. He believes in you.
Good thought. Moving on, we get to Psalm 105, verse 1 to 3. And I want, Naomi, if you could read those and perhaps compare them a little bit. The psalm, I'll just make a comment before you read it. It's not like Psalm 78 in so far as it doesn't focus on Israel's unfaithfulness, but God's mighty deeds on behalf of Abraham and then Israel during their enslavement and afterwards. It recites God's rescue of Israel from Egypt through the plagues, and you'll note they're not in chronological order, and his care in the wilderness. But perhaps read verses 1 to 3 initially.
Yes.
And if you want to comment on that, please do. And then also let's have a look at verses 7 to 9, because there is a word in there, the word remember, which I think we need to spend a little bit of time on in our discussion time today. Thanks, Naomi.
Thank you. Okay, so Psalm 105, if you have your Bibles, we'll start in verse 1, 2, and 3. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people.
Yeah.
Which is a reminder. So we ask, we were told to give thanks first, then to call his name so that he will answer us, but then also make known of his, tell other people about what he has done to remind us. Verse 2, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. And I love that, because if you sing, you cannot be, you just lifts your mood. You don't feel as down as you did before. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And we mentioned, I think last week, that God writes his name and his word on our heart. So if we take everything to heart, we have Jesus in our heart.
Yes.
And if we look at verse 7, he is the Lord our God. His judgment are in all the earth. He remembereth his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. If we look at that word in the Hebrew, it's zakar, which I hope I'm pronouncing that correct. And that was a really interesting word to look at, because the Hebrew understanding of this word is remembered when God remembers, but it's not a backward looking experience as we think about a memory. But it's considered an action by God at the right time in the right way. For instance, God sees Israel's plight in Egypt and he acts upon it.
Yes.
He remembered Noah, and so he took away the flood. So the remembering zakar, it's not just to remember, it's actually an action. And like we think, I remember my mum would say, you know, remember me to your father. Or remember,
we usually say that, don't we?
We do. And that it's actually not just remembering, but it's actually, you know, give my love. So it's an action as well. And if we look at the word zakar, it actually is where the name Zachariah is derived from. And
yes.
Zakar, it means to remember, but as I said, it also means to bring someone to mind, then an action upon that person's behalf. So the Hebrew idea was always to include acting on behalf of. So when someone is brought to mind, you know that you then actually do something to help them. The biblical examples of remembering, including on an action on the people's behalf, are numerous. When, as I said, when God remembered with Noah, he made the wind blow over the earth, which is Genesis 8:1. When God first turned his attention to Noah and then
yes.
acted on his behalf. God remembered Rachel. If we look in Genesis 30, verse 22, God listened to her and opened her wounds because she wanted to have a child. Similarly,
yes.
we look at Joseph when he prophesied that Pharaoh's cupbearer would be restored from prison to his position. He asked the cupbearer in Genesis 40, verse 14.
To remember him.
Yes, he said, mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. And that word is to remember, which is zakar, and therefore to get me out of this house. So the mention in this verse is actually the Hebrew word zakar, as in remember me to Pharaoh, with the goal of getting Joseph out of prison. We also see when the Bible says that God remembers something or someone, it means he turned his attention to someone and acted on their behalf.
Yes.
That's why if we look in Psalms, Psalms 106, verse 4, when the psalmist calls out, remember me, O Lord. when you show favor to your people. So help me when you save me. So in the remembering is the action. And yes, often the cry is not that God has forgotten that the psalmist exists, but in this passage, rather it's a cry for God to turn his attention toward the psalmist and rescue him from this situation.
And act positively.
Correct. And that's what God is. And so we should also have that action as well. If we look at Jeremiah 31, 34, similarly there, when God describes the new covenant, he says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their
sin." Remember.
So yeah. Isn't that interesting that he's saying that not only he will forget, but in that action, he will then not take any action against us in judgment for our sin because he's taken it away. So God is
wonderful
to forget our sin and not to remember. If we look at Mary, for example, there was the connection of God's remembering being a very physical act when she equates the living Messiah in her womb as God's remembrance of his mercy, which is 154. Mm. So, you know, we can be so thankful that God does remember us. He turns his attention to us when he remembers us, Zakar, and he has action upon our behalf by sending his son so that he cannot remember against us for our former iniquities. And, you know, I just thank God for that because, you know, there's so many things that by God remembering us, we know that his action is to love, to protect, to guide us, deliver us, and also to save us. Look, for instance, at Psalm 91, 2. It says, "He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust." And that he will cover us with his feathers under his wing, and we trust in him. So I think for the listeners too, if you're feeling that you are, feeling despair or perhaps burdened or perhaps you're being maligned or misunderstood in the places that you are, we know that God has asked us, he reminds us that he remembers us and looks after us so that we can endure, we can have the patience of the saints, because patience is endurance, and that he will never leave us or forsake us.
Yeah, that's a good thought, Naomi.
Just on that one, Brenton, because Naomi mentioned this to remember, I would like again to stress this point, is that God remembers when we cry out.
Yes.
Because God says, "I heard you." That's a very important thing, because otherwise we can just presume and assume that regardless what we do in the past, God will just forget those things and will remember about his promises.
Yeah.
This is a very important thing, because otherwise we can easily fall into that trap of keep going with our own life and not learning.
Yeah. Yeah, Len, you had a thought, and then Naomi.
Quick one. Naomi was focusing on God's remembering.
Yes.
What's the best way we can remember, and what's the best way we can forget? The best way to remember God and our relationship with him is to stay in touch.
Yes.
As soon as you don't stay in touch, then you might not remember. That's when we forget. And I think this is what the Israelites did.
I think so. Yeah. Naomi, you had a quick thought for us?
Yes, it was Matthew 10:29.
That's a good one. Please share it with 31. Us.
And that's about the two sparrows. If you recall, those people that are listening, it's something that you may remember. So Matthew 10, verses 29-31 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." So that, as Len was saying, we know that we are valued, we are remembered, and how comforting that is to know that God knows us and recognizes us. And a writer that I really love reading that actually talks about just exactly what Len was saying, that God is our source of strength, and that we shouldn't forget him, but by actually drawing near him, that will give us strength. And we look at what Jesus did. He showed his disciples that he went every morning to his Father, and he prayed and he drew near him. So it's a privilege for us to do that. And then Jesus was able to get through his trials and his temptations and his sorrows and his disappointments, and he took them to his heavenly Father. So no yes. one who does this, who makes God his confidant, will fall a prey to the enemy, which is a really powerful promise for us.
Mm.
God Thank remembers you. Us, and we remember him by drawing in.
Yeah. Thank you, Naomi. Nick, in Psalm 106, which is the very next psalm in verses 1 and 2, I would like you to read those and maybe just comment on them, if you wouldn't mind. Thanks.
Yes, Brenton, Psalm 106, it's a very...
It's a reasonably long one as well, Nick.
Yes, it is, but it has some very important concepts. I would like to say first, which is a good thing that the Psalm 106 starts with thanksgiving to God and praising his name, and ends with praising his name and thank God.
That's
and
true.
I will read verse yes. 1 and 2. It says here, praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Who can list the glorious miracles of the Lord, and who can ever praise him enough? That's wow. a wonderful thing to think about that, and it's good that the author of this psalm is looking at this aspect. I would like to say here that if we read the whole psalm, which is a longer psalm.
It is a long one, yeah.
But I learned a few things. Let me just share with you something here. It talks about Israel, of course. We're learning, if we read verse 7, for example, how quick Israel forgot God's leading in the past.
Yes,
and in verse 7, it says, our ancestors in Egypt were not impressed by the Lord's miraculous deeds. They soon forgot his many acts of kindness to them. Instead, they rebelled against him at the Red Sea. And as was already pointed out by Joe and others, that was unfortunately the case with Israel.
That started it, didn't it, Nick? It
sort Absolutely. Of went from there. Absolutely yeah. right. And then I like to point out verse 19, for example, because they put their trust in the gods of their oppressors. And this is amazing. You know, in verse, as I said, in verse 19, it says here, the people made a calf at Mount Sinai. They bowed before the image made of gold. They traded their glorious God for the statue of a grass-eating bull. How unbelievable is that thing that they could turn their back
from the true God.
God, to the God who showed them his mercy and the promises God gave them. And if we keep going in this psalm, Brenton and panel, we learn that these people turn against their leaders. For example, yes. when Moses, you know, God was so upset with their behavior and says, I will wipe them out.
He did say that, yes.
And yeah. I will make you, said to Moses, a great nation. But Moses pleaded with God on their behalf. Moses interceded for them. And then what they remembered? Did they remember that Moses stood for them? Of course not. They provoked Moses.
Mm.
Provoked to that point that Moses even get himself in trouble, get a man which is known in the Bible, one of the meekest men. And, you know, he got a bit angry. And, you know, these things are unbelievable. And then, if that was not enough, they started to sacrifice even their children to yes. the pagan gods, to idols. Mm. I cannot understand this, Brenton and panel, how
no.
that happened.
No.
But, you know, we need to look back and learn from the past. Let me give you just a very, very short version of a little bit of my story. Just before I was 14 years old, I did a terrible thing. I played with some ammunition and I put it in the fire, and it was a big explosion, and I was almost killed. But God protected me. Now, I learn from my mother in particular, you know, at home, to be a good boy, to do the right thing. But I was not always doing that. I left home soon after that. I left home when I was 14, thinking that I could do things in my life because I thought the parents or the elderly people, they don't know what's going on in this world. But I know. And I left home and I faced lots of difficulties in life. As I said, I went, to make it short, I went in the army and I did a terrible thing in the army. We actually, with no permission, went home from the army. And I was leading a group of people at that time. And I even gave them some false documentations not to be stopped on their way home. And we were to face the martial law. We were to face that sort of thing. But God was merciful. And that's what I want to say. God was merciful. And God saved us and saved me. Even though in that group, we set a time, we said, we'll come back after certain days and we'll stay united and they cannot do a thing to us. But we didn't stay united. And people come, you know, at different times. And we were in a very dangerous position.
Yeah, yeah.
And then I learned later on, when I gave my heart during my service in the army, I gave my life to God. And I learned later on, I was called back in the army during the revolution. I mean, just before the revolution in Romania. And we were coerced, a group of people, to go to work on Sabbath. But we stood together. We united together and we didn't go. And you know, God protected us. And I would like to say here, when we are disunited, we may forget how God leads us. When we are united, we can go forward. Sure. Full strength. And my dear friend, today, this is the big question. Are we united today? Mm. Or are we doing each one of us our own thing? Are we united in the teachings of the Bible? That's my question.
Thank you. Denise, in Psalm 80, it's known as the prayer for Israel's restoration. I wondered if you'd just comment on it. Verses 1 to 4, you can either read them or summarize them, whatever you're comfortable with, but it uses the words in a number of places, restore us, revive us. Have you got any thoughts on that as we share that? Because we've sort of gone from what we were looking at before, which is basically a recitation of Israel's history from the time of Canaan or earlier, to this situation here in Psalm 80. Thanks.
Sure, Brenton. In verse 1, I'm reading from the Clear Word. It says, hear our prayer, O shepherd of Israel, who led Joseph's descendants like a flock. So we have references to the Israelites being like a flock of sheep.
And, yes, interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, and God being their shepherd. You allowed your glory to be seen between the cherubim in the most holy place. Let the tribes of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh see you spring into action to save us. Now, these were part of the northern tribe,
that's right.
they were being harassed by the Assyrians, and so they cried out to God to save them. In verse 3 it says, restore us to your favor, O God, and turn your face toward us that we may be saved. Verse 4, O Lord God, how long will you discipline your people by not answering their prayers? And then in verse 5 and some other verses, there are other metaphors about you fed us bread, you made us drink bowls of tears. So they've been punished for their rebellion, but they want to come back. And in verse 8, 9, 10, 15, and 16, it refers to a vine. And being like a tender vine being brought out of Egypt. Now, a tender vine is, when you think about a young grapevine, it needs water, it needs protection. The shoots are just coming. And this represents the fact that they didn't really know God when they came out.
Yeah,
and
that's
he brought
a good
them
thought.
Out of Egypt to get to know him so that he could spend time with them in the desert, teach them his commandments, teach them who he was. The temple was built in the desert, or they had a tent temple that they took with them. You drove out the nations and planted us in Canaan. So God's purpose was to bring them to Canaan, to give them the promised land, and that's where he planted the vine and he wanted them to grow as a people. You cleared the ground and helped us become deeply rooted, and soon we covered the land. So they did follow God there, and they were blessed to a degree. Like a huge vine, we covered the mountains with shade, our branches with the limbs of the mighty cedars. But it didn't stay like that, because they accepted the worship practices of the Canaanites. They started worshipping Baal. And then further down it says, wild animals invade our villages, attack our children. Come and help us, O Lord of hosts. Look down from heaven, see your vine anguish. Your vine languish. So they are talking about themselves as the vine who is languishing or dying. You planted it with your right hand. We are like a vineyard that has been cut down and burned.
So the fault, Denise, is not with God.
No, it's with them. They'd lost their connection to God, and they weren't producing fruit. They weren't influencing the people around them. The people around them were influencing them.
Good thought.
And when, can I look at the New Testament now?
You may indeed.
So in Luke 20, we have
I think you've got time for that.
Jesus told about the parable of the man who planted a vineyard and rented it to the farmers. And three servants came to get some of the profits from the vineyard, and they were all badly treated. And then the owner sent his son, and the tenants wanted to kill him, and they did kill him. So this parable is about the church. It's about the Israelites, really. Initially, they were the vineyard, and God wanted them to sow the gospel, to spread the gospel, and the servants were the prophets who came to remind them of who God was. And then when they killed the prophets, they got rid of them, they beat them up. And then the owner, who was God, sent his son, and the tenants wanted to kill him. So this parable was against the teachers of the law, those who rejected God's prophets, and then those who killed God's son. And then we have a reference in John 15, 1-5, where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the vine. So Jesus is the vine. We are the branches that grow up off the vine. And what happens on those branches? Fruit. Fruit is born because we are connected to the vine. So if we remain in Jesus and he in us, then we will bear fruit. Without a living relationship with Jesus, there is no fruit, and the branches will wither away and be burnt. So the vineyard is the church, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches that are meant to bear fruit from our connection with Jesus.
It's a beautiful metaphor, isn't it, Denise?
It is. It is.
Yeah. Thank you. Will, we're looking at now another psalm, Psalm 135. It's simply called in my Bible a praise to God in creation and redemption. I wondered, again, the word Zachar comes up in it. I wondered if you could share verses 1-4 with us, and maybe any other things that you think demonstrate God's faithfulness. Thanks.
Certainly, Brenton. Psalm 135 is actually an overview of Psalm 135, shows that it is a praise to the Lord for his goodness and faithfulness.
Yes.
Demonstrated in creation, number one, and Israel's salvation history in the time of the Exodus, with all the marvelous events that took place, and the conquering of the promised land. Well, I might just quickly say that it's truly remarkable that the Lord in the first place would have chosen to call a real nobody, an insignificant nation, in fact.
They were.
And place them in special favor and purpose, eternal purpose. And this is surprising. This is a surprising adoption. And this is what is praised in Psalm 135. For time's sake, I want to just read to you the 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, he says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But notice what Peter says. Once you were not a people.
Yes.
Now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So in short, the psalm as a whole demonstrates that God can be praised as both the creator and the savior of his people. Because God's power in creation and history is unparalleled in the world, God's people should always rely on him and worship him alone. As our creator and our redeemer, Brenton, he alone should be worshipped, and worship of anything else or anyone else is idolatry.
Yeah, just going back to what you read, 1 Peter 2:9, interesting one that. Do you see echoes of what God intended ancient Israel to be there, Will? You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Israel was called out of darkness. You wouldn't get any more darker place than Egypt and the multiplicity of idols there. They were brought out of that for the purpose of showing God's grace and his mercy. I think Peter is really reflecting back to the Old Testament there as he's sharing this with the, what did we call them? The diaspora, the people who were scattered, the believers who were scattered right across the Roman Empire.
Yeah, they were to show forth his glory and teach nations. They were to be an example, a shining light.
Yes.
It occurred to me last night, Brenton, that I was reading that when the people after the 70 years left the Babylonia,
yeah,
to go back to Jerusalem, do you know a number of Babylonians joined them, go back to Jerusalem, that had been converted or changed by the example of those faithful people, the faithful people among them? That was the principle, that God should touch through Israel all the other nations around.
That's a wonderful thought, Will. Yeah, thank you. Lydia, in Acts 7, in the New Testament, in verses 5 and 36, Stephen recites Israel's history and their unfaithfulness to God. I wonder if you could maybe share those two verses with us and any comments that you feel might be we're drawing this to a close. We've looked at their unfaithfulness right through, but now we're in the New Testament. We've gone beyond the Psalms, and now we're in the New Testament with Stephen, and the result of Stephen's sermon here is that he lost his life. He was stoned to death. So I wonder if you can share something from that, Lydia, with us that perhaps brings this study to a conclusion.
Yes, Brenton. Actually, it says in verse 5 that God gave him to Abraham no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at the time Abraham had no child.
Yes.
And in verse 36, it says that he, which is God, led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. So the historical Psalms that we studied today are a powerful witness to God's fidelity to his people. Even each event in the history of God's people was a providential step leading toward the final fulfillment of the divine promise of the world Savior in the person of Jesus. Even the trials, which often perplexed God's people, are made them think that God had abandoned them, were under God's sovereign control and part of his providence, because God is the supreme Lord of history. But the psalmist skillfully presents the truth that even the people's disloyalty cannot prevent God from keeping faith to his people and fulfilling his promises. However, the unrepentant individuals and groups were excluded from the covenantal blessings, and their infamous end serves as a lasting warning of how life without or opposed to God destroys people. And we have a promise in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, at all times, the hope in the Lord for everyone to remain faithful to him is here, and the invitation is here for everyone, that God will keep his promises no matter what.
I think, Lydia, you've summarized that very, very well. So I've just put in closing, can we remember, or zakah, not just remember God's past dealings, both biblically and in our own lives, but see this study that we've had today as a way to move forward as God continues to act as history draws to its grand conclusion. Mercy helps us grow and should encourage our memory of his goodness to us. Len, can you close with prayer for us? Thanks.
Yes, would you like to join us, listeners? Dear Father in heaven, from what we've studied today, we've learned that you are good, that you are merciful, and despite all the unfaithfulness of your people in the past, you always helped and protected them and forgave them. This is one of the main things that we've learned today. Might we put this into practice in our lives? To remain in contact with you and to recognize where you have stepped in and done wonderful things in our lives. And might we also be good examples and share with others what you have done and what you are like. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Well, thank you, everyone, for your participation today. I was challenged when I looked at this topic in terms of looking back in the past and to learn some lessons from the past, not to repeat them in our life, because it's more painful when you repeat them and you can feel it on your skin rather than to have wisdom to learn from the past. I pray to God that we'll be able to follow him and to really learn from these experiences and apply in our life. Because we are going to move into another Bible study next time, longing for God in Zion. My dear friend, looking forward to have you with us again next time. Until then, may God richly bless you and have an experience with God, learning from the mistakes. And you know what? We are only a prayer away from God to ask God to forgive us for our past. I would love you to still have this book in your hands. And it's a wonderful compilation, a book with over 30 studies by Loni Melashenko. The book is called What the Bible Says About. You can have this book. You just need to send us a text message with the code SABS3. SA stands for South Australia, BS for Bible Study, number 3, and the phone number where you can send a text, it's 0482-09-8883. May God richly bless you.